Well, we mentioned something before we started today, and I was just going to say a couple words, and then we'll get on to Romans. But basically about, you know, the tax man coming. And we've talked about some of those things that we were going through Romans, and we got into Romans 13. We looked at the Lord's teaching there, where he said, rendered under Caesar, and I think how terribly misunderstood that often was. Another incident just came to my mind, and this isn't any real deep study, just a few thoughts. But over in Matthew 17 was another incident of dealing with taxes and so forth. And evidently, this tax, most understand that it was speaking of a temple tax. It was a religious tax, but I don't think the principle's really that much different. Matthew 17, anyway, I'll begin reading verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they had received tribute money. They that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Does not your master pay tribute?" He said, "Yes." And when he was come to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free." Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook, take up a fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. I guess when I was a good little minion of the state and so forth, sometimes this narrative sometimes used to bother me. I thought, well, they weren't paying taxes, it looks like it, you know. And somebody had to say something to them first. And, you know, weren't they supposed to be good little servants of the state and so forth, or the religious realm? And well, as you look in this a little bit deeper, and again, you could look a whole lot deeper than we're going to go today, but this was a temple tax that was instituted by the religious authorities. It wasn't actually first instituted. This tax was first instituted by Moses. But if you read back in the scriptures where it was instituted, it was number one, supposed to be voluntary, and it was number two, supposed to be a one-time thing. But isn't that the way it always happens? Even though when they started the internal revenue taxes, they were just going to tax all these rich people, maybe 1 or 2%. That was it. They were just going to do that. Or is this going to be temporary, you know, when Emperor Lincoln started way back? And it was just going to be temporary. It's just going to be one time. Folks, don't ever work that way. So the religious leaders had morphed this thing that they, you know, at least said, well, there are principles here. This Moses instituted this. Yes, but I guess they didn't read the details of it. It was to be a one-time thing, and it was to be voluntary. They morphed it into something, as our societies have to do, as certainly governments have to do, into something that was perpetual and obligatory. So when they come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter. So did not your master pay tribute? Well, Peter was sometimes impetuous. And it seems to me from the context here, I might be wrong, some people take it that Peter said yes, because obviously they always did. It doesn't really seem to be what's happening here. Maybe it was. Peter looks around and says, "Oh yeah, we do, we pay it. He said yes. But it certainly seems that, you know, they hadn't paid that tax to date, to that date at least for that year. It kind of seems like, you know, the time was to pay taxes. They hadn't done it. And he said yes. And when he come to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Who are you thinking, Simon? What's that about? What do you think about? It says, whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? In particular, this time, and really, and he's speaking about, you know, the kings and kingdom, the blood relatives. Well, the king didn't tax his own children. No, he taxed those that were without. And so Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. You know, do these kings demand? And do they have a right, really, to demand of strangers? But they do. Again, as I'm apt to say, is ain't my flag, ain't my country. In any case, in this particular example, and here's a temple tax, and ostensibly at least to pay for the worship service and so forth, Jesus Christ is King of Israel. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who's God the Son. Certainly he wasn't obligated to pay some tax. These petty bureaucrats wouldn't have accepted that argument, of course. Just like we were kidding around, said we're not going to send out our taxes because we're not happy with your service. We're not happy with what... they're not going to listen to that, are they? But then the Lord said, what transpires next is kind of interesting. And again, it was something that used to kind of puzzle me. But I think there's some principles that I think we can glean from here. The Lord says to Peter, okay, you know, the children are free. He says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. So, you know, I think the way I would say it, and the Lord said it better, but, you know, this isn't the hill to die on, you know, at least not now. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, but even then, you see, avoid it, pay as little as possible, and if you can, don't pay it with your own hard-earned money. I don't know how to do all those things, but the Lord did. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou down to the sea, cast in a hook, take up a fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give to them for me and thee. You know, placate them. We're not, and that one kid that called me a rebel and traitor, you know, wanted to know if I was tax rebel and rebellion. I said, you know, I do what I got to stay out of jail. I know who those folks are, and I know they're not going to listen to the reason. And I know, you know, these are things. But so he tells me, go down there and you catch a fish. There'll be some money. Peter didn't have to earn that money. That wasn't his hard-earned money. I mean, I just the principles I seem to get from here, and perhaps they'll give us some things to think about as the tax man cometh. It doesn't make me feel any better what I had to send to those tyrants in D.C., but there we are. I guess I wouldn't be here preaching if I hadn't sent it for not too long. They have me behind bars. Y'all come visit me, though, I suppose. Or maybe not. Anyway, well, back in Romans, we're concluding here in Paul's chapter 16, more or less postscript. He mentioned several people. You know what? These are just plain old everyday people like you and me. You know, these aren't, and the disciples were the same way, but you know, we kind of put them up there in the apostles. These were just plain old everyday people like you and me. And he starts there in verse 1 of chapter 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Caesarea. May you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and may ye assist her. And whatsoever business she hath need of you, For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. So Paul writes of this sister Phoebe, who's a faithful member and servant of the church at Caesarea. Paul says that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Paul vouches for her. And I'm not a real trusting person. Maybe I should be better, you know. I'm a very skeptical person. Some people I just, you know, I just wonder. But I know you all. And if you vouch for someone, you know, I'm going to take that to heart. And that ought to be serious to us too, you know. We ought not be vouching for some people, you know, just because they ask us to. Say nice things about me. Paul didn't say nice things about folks unless it was true. Paul vouches for her and asks that she be taken under the watch care of the saints in Rome, because she's going to Rome on business. She's evidently carrying this letter with her. And such letters are appropriate between sister churches, between the saints. On a few occasions, you know, we've had someone depart here, we'll send them with a letter. I don't ever find these formalized, you know, letters of transfer that folks talk about. I don't find them in the Bible. They're, you know, they're extra biblical. And if we believe each church is an independent entity, and each church is that body of Christ in whatever locale it is, you know, how would you transfer unless there's some bigger thing up there? There ain't no bigger thing up there. But for whatever purpose, whether it be they're going on to somewhere permanently or going on to somewhere temporarily, it's appropriate to send a letter of recommendation. And in this case, Paul's asking that she be taken under the care of the church there at Rome, that they watch after her as best they can. There used to be, and I don't know if any of you have been in those circumstances and situations, and in particular if you're in an area that may have a college or that sort of thing, that students that were going to be on extended visits someplace, they would come under the watch care of a church. Anybody ever heard of those concepts before? When I've been a lot of the, back in the olden days, we used to do that more perhaps than, but someone would, they would send them, their students coming temporarily to school there, they're going to be there during the school year, and their home church would ask that local church there that they'd be taken under the watch care of that church. And I guess that became kind of a formal thing as well, but you know, it wasn't really necessarily meant to be that, but it was meant to be a very serious and a very real thing. So Paul asked that she be taken under the watch care of the church there at Rome. Back in chapter 15, just the previous chapter, verse 7, remember Paul said this, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." So Paul says, receive her as becometh saints. This receiving or giving of hospitality to aid in matters that we're capable of. Paul says, receive her as becometh saints. John writes in 3 John, verse 5, says, "Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou dost to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now receive the saints, aid them and what they're accomplishing for the sake of the Lord. He says, I wrote unto the churches, but Diotrephus, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. It is a matter of receiving. There are some that were jealous. Get into my territory. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, casting them out of the church. There's folks jealous of their own little domain. You better not talk to that one. You better not talk to that one. You know? You don't follow, I'm going to throw you out of church. And petty little domains that men set up. So it's important to receive the brethren and the sisters as becometh the saints. But we have to be careful in this, as we do in all things. We have to have discernment. You know, none of us have been called to stupidity or to enabling or to what can even become culpability in that which is evil. Because the same John that wrote here about receiving folks and about the dangers of not doing that and pointed out those that, you know, would take advantage or be jealous of their own little domains, he also wrote in 2 John in verse 10, if they're coming in to you and bring not this doctrine, receive them not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. You know, just because someone comes, I get letters every day from folks, you know, hither and yon. Of course, they don't know how big and powerful and prosperous we are. But they want us to support this ministry or that ministry, and you know, I'm out of this thing or that thing. We got to use discernment in those things. John says, if they're coming in to you and bring out this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. We're not to aid those who spread heresy or division. We're not to aid those who come in to disrupt the fellowship of the saints. And so that's why it was necessary that Paul would send this letter about Phoebe. She's a servant of the church. She's a sister in the Lord. And so there is the need of such recommendations, and they ought to be highly thought of, both in the giving and the receiving, and carefully done. And Paul goes on and says, that ye a sister in whatsoever business she hath need of you. And we don't know exactly why she's in Rome. The word there, business, is a rather general term. It doesn't necessarily mean, you know, the corporate business. It more generally, we could just say that she is sister in whatsoever things she hath need of you. She may have been there on legal matters, or personal matters, or it's possible that she was involved in some worldly business, as Lydia, you know, of Thyatira, that we read about in Philippi in Acts 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, as she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So Lydia was a businesswoman that from the city of Thyatira on business to Philippi. And you know, that coincidence when Paul went down there to the river and was preaching, and she happened to hear something. And she thought, well, that sounds good. I think I'll make a decision. No. It was all under God's providence, and the Lord opened her heart. In any case, we don't know exactly why she was there. But we do know something, and Paul goes on again of her character just a bit more. He says, for she hath been a succorer of many. And succorer speaks of an assistant or a helper, one who gives aid. Phoebe was one that if she saw a need or she saw a lack, you know, she would set out to meet it. And Paul himself goes on, tells us that he himself had been a recipient of her efforts and a recipient of her compassion. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. She was a generous and a self-sacrificing saint. And then Paul goes on to mention others and to speak of others. He mentions a couple that we've met before. Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. This couple were devoted followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he had been pleased to use them to the edification of the saints, to the edification of the Lord's churches. This couple were Jews of Pontus. At one time, they'd been driven out of Rome under Claudius Caesar. They'd went to Corinth, from whence Paul is now writing. They had met Paul on his ministries, and they worked in the same field that Paul worked in. They were tent makers. You know, the secular trade that Paul had. And they accompanied him then when he went on to Ephesus. And while they were in Ephesus, if you remember, this young couple, I guess young, I don't know, they met a fellow by the name of Apollos. And they were used of the Lord to more fully instruct this gifted young man. I was going to say talented, but that doesn't seem to. Gifted, it comes from God. To more fully instruct him in the truth. I'm sure Apollos preached to more people and touched more lives than Aquila and Priscilla did. But he wouldn't have done it with the truth unless the Lord, at least humanly speaking, used Aquila and Priscilla. So again, these are just common people like you and me. The Lord uses them, perhaps uses them to touch a life here, and that life may touch many more. Eventually, Aquila and Priscilla are able to return to Rome. And as they're there when Paul writes this letter, he greets them. And I had a few other things I wanted to say about them, but it goes on for a few pages. So I think we'll pick up next time in verse 3. And again, as Paul speaks, at least initially here, to just to individuals. They say maybe insignificant folks, but you know, the Lord's saints, and he has a purpose for each of us. And so Paul speaks to these folks, he greets them, and I think we can learn a great deal from that if we take time to look at it. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 393. I'll be satisfied, number 393.
When my soul is singing in that promised land above, I'll be satisfied. Praising Christ the Savior for redeeming grace and love, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. resting in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied. Living in a city where the soul shall never die, I'll be satisfied. There to meet with loved ones nevermore to say goodbye, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. When my soul is resting in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied. When I meet the ransomed over on the golden shore, I'll be satisfied. There I'll join the angels singing praise forevermore, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. Resting in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. Father, we thank Thee for Your grace in our lives. It quickened us and drew us to our Savior. Father, we thank Thee for the testimony of Your saints. As we look at those that You are pleased to use to Your glory, Phoebe, we know not even what her work may have been. Aquila and Priscilla that were humble tent makers. Father, we pray that You might be pleased to use Your saints here to Your glory. Lord, it may not be big things as men may count it. It may not be big things as we could see with our own eyes. Perhaps, Lord, You'll allow us to touch the life of another that will touch many others. Father, we thank Thee for the confidence that we can go on knowing that You're working Your perfect will. That You have each of us here for a purpose. And Lord, though we may not see it all, we may not discern it all in this life, that You're working Your perfect will and You'll bring glory to Yourself. Father, I pray for our brothers that are going to be away from us next week, that You keep them safe, that You watch over them on their journeys, that You bring them back safely again, or be with each of us as we go about our duties, as we travel about through the week. Lord, may we be ever mindful of Your work in our lives, and may we be sensitive to those things that transpire about us, that we might be used to Your glory. Father, we pray for those that need Your healing hand. And Lord, I thank of Brother Gardner, Brother Ellis. Lord, I thank of Brother Keener. Lord, that You just work Your perfect will in all of their lives. If You be pleased, Lord, that You would strengthen and raise them up. And Father, we just thank you again for the confidence that we can have in your sovereign will and in your sovereign grace. Pray, Lord, for little Ian and his family. For my cousin Eileen and cousin Dan. For the Howe's aunt. Pray, Lord, that you work your perfect will and matters of importance at Diane's work. But Father, we just praise you once again for the confidence we can have in your sovereignty, the sweet rest that it gives us. Father, we thank thee for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that makes all this possible. Or for that love that you had upon us before we were. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.